We are going to be doing the 50th Psalm today, Mizmor Nun. And it is a very interesting one. Most Mizmorei Tehillim that we know are songs of praise, or prayers for healing, prayers for salvation, somebody in trouble. They are primarily a case in which the human being talks to God. So what we have, Torah, God speaking to us, Tehillim is about tefillah, in which the human being addresses the Ribbono Shel Olam with his various requests, with his expression of his feelings, and so on. This mizmor is unique in that it is the word of God to man. As a result, as you can well imagine, there were some critics who would want to be able to indicate that it doesn't belong in the book of Tehillim, and that it is actually something that was snuck in, as if there is some kind of a format that you have to be able to match, and if you don't match that, nothing else matters. Nonsense. What also is very interesting is that the content of it is reminiscent of several major prophecies, primarily from Yeshayahu, Yirmiyahu. I will soon show you those things to you. And therefore, there were some who want to indicate, oh, that this was written much, much, much later, choosing, if you like, to ignore parallels to the book of Shmuel. We have here a three-part mizmor in which the first part is verses 1 through 6, which indicates a God's revelation, Hofa'at Hashem. He appears, and his call to heed his word. In the process, you will see that he's calling upon those that are listening to come to judgment. As a result, the Radak tells us that this is foretelling the great judgment day, B'Yemot HaMashiach. And it will be at that time, this is, if you like, an apocalyptic vision. But it is not about the judgment of God against all of the enemies of Am Yisrael and the enemies of the Ribbono Shel Olam. It is instead a judgment of two kinds of Jews, as you will soon see. So part one is God's judgment, his testimony, on behalf of what they call the Hasidim. These are the people that worship God out of love, those that are truly faithful. The second part, from the 16th verse to the end, is God's judgment of the Rasha. But you will soon find that this Rasha is not somebody who you would think of is Mechalel Shabbos and eats treifas. Nothing of the kind. What you have instead is a person who is a hypocrite. And he is the ultimate Rasha. Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch points out that the purpose of the judgment is not to punish. It is rather meant to improve people, to guide them. The judgment is to lay bare where they're off and hope that they will repent and change. It is actually educative. And if that's the case, perhaps we don't need at all to push this off to a judgment all the way to the future, but rather a judgment that God is making on a regular basis. Judging us meaning those people who care to understand what God's judgment is, and to be able to perhaps have us as a result take heed and make some serious changes about what we're doing in our lives. We are going to look actually at this while studying this in the actual verses, but in the process I hope that we'll be able to also have a chance to see how this particular mizmor, how it relates to visions about what's going to happen in the latter days for the coming of the Moshiach. And as I indicated, Radak is the first one that opens up and tells us this Mizmor is nothing more than the Yom HaMishpat La'atid Lavo Bevo HaGoel. When the Redeemer comes, this will be the great judgment that will occur at that time. He begins by calling as follows, Kel Elokim Hashem. Ta-da! I am describing this. The concept of Aleph Lamed El is actually a known one in all of the Semitic tribes and indicates a higher power, a deity. But it's in singular. Elohim indicates all of the forces of nature brought together. And then it declares that what is this deity that is actually encompasses it all? It's Hashem, Yudke, Vavke. Our opening, to some degree, is indicating Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu is one. That's essentially what it is. Ibn Ezra wants us to be able to differentiate between Elohim and Hashem. Not only to indicate the multiplicity of forces that are apparent to the eye, but as you will well remember that we all learned that the word Elohim often signifies Midas Hadin. And what it tells us is that Hashem, on the other hand, is the eternal that never changed, because it comes from the word Haya Hoveh Yeh. And so Ibn Ezra tells us that he makes judgments at all times. Notice he's not sticking this into the future. He's saying this is a continuous process, but that this is the same God that has never changed. It's been this way from the beginning to the end. Rashi wants you simply to say, the God of all gods, the one that's above all forces in this world, is none other than Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, just as we indicated. He, Diber Vayikra Aretz, he spoke, and he called upon the earth. Mimizrach Shemesh Ad Mevuo, from where the sun rises to where it sets. God is calling upon whom? And from where? Mitzion, he calls. He's calling from Tzion. Michlol Yofi, which is the ultimate beauty. Elohim Hofia. From there, the Ribbono Shelolam appeared. You cannot help but notice as follows, that this type of concept of Hashem Hofia, we hear in Zot HaBracha, in the last part of the book of Zvarim, when Moshe Rabbeinu says that the Ribbono Shel Olam appeared to us in the desert. You understand? He had come, as it were, and there revealed himself. This notion somehow that the Ribbono Shel Olam revealed himself is what compelled Radak and others to say this will be a case when the Ribbono Shel Olam will show himself. And where is he going to show himself? In Tzion again, open for all humanity to see, and calling upon everyone to come back and to come to him from the east and from the west, implying, suggesting here that all of the Jews from all over the world are coming and are being drawn to this judgment. Yavo Elokeinu ve'al yecherash esh lefanav tochel usvivav nisara me'od. But who's speaking? If you learn this carefully, it's all written in third person. There are some who argue that these words here are the words of the tzaddikim. When God called on all to come, comes the chorus and say, come Elokeinu, come our God. You see how it suddenly becomes not Elokim, but Elokeinu. Come our God, we've been waiting for you. Al yecherash, don't be silent any longer. Eshlefanaf teochel, a fire comes out before him and consumes, and all around him is a storm, a tempest. In other words, those that are coming are actually coming and begging God for this judgment, because this is the day of vindication. This is the day that they've been asking for. They've been waiting for God to no longer be silent, and perhaps also to take vengeance. Yikra el ha-shamayim me'al, let him call up to the heavens above, ve'el ha-aretz la-din amo. He calls the heavens and the earth to come to judgment with of his people. Now, the notion of calling the heavens and the earth to judgment, you know already. Moshe Rabbeinu and Ha'azinu called upon the heavens and the earth to be his witnesses. The Ribbono Shel'Olam called on the heavens and the earth to be witnesses upon creation, if you like. And you've got the same thing with Yeshayahu, who referred to the heavens and the earth as his witnesses. There are some who argue that this is important to bring the heavens. Are they the witnesses? Or are they going to be the executioners of the judgment? Rashi says, call on the heavens to judge all of the Sarei Ha'umot. They are the angels that represent each of the major nations. You'll remember that from the story of the ladder of Yaakov, that he sees angels going up and down, and each of those angels represents a different nation. And on the earth, he calls upon to judge and perhaps to execute the judgment against the earthly leaders of all of the various nations. Isfuli chasidai, gather for me all those who are my chasidim, my disciples, those who followed me. Kote briti alei zevach, those that made a covenant with me upon a sacrifice. Kote briti alei zevach, to most of the Mefarshim, means those that were at Sinai and accepted the brit at Sinai. You'll remember that after accepting the Aseret HaDibrot and hearing the word of God, Moshe Rabbeinu brought korbanot and he sprinkled the blood on Am Yisrael and said, this is the covenant. From now on, you're bearing this honor as well as this responsibility. You are accepted to be God's people and to follow his laws. So if that's the case, then chassidai is equivalent to kotei briti alei zevach. To some, it's not necessarily the same. It's possible that the chassidim are actually the true disciples of God, says the Malbim, whereas kotei briti alei zevach are the hypocrites who think that they can make a covenant with God by simply offering a sacrifice. They are people who think that it's enough, as it were, to appease God with throwing him a bone, and that's good enough. Malbim therefore follows this. He says that he views the two sides as, the two parts of the verse, as opposites. It is possible, on the other hand, that alei zevach, the brit that we're talking about, is a sacrifice not on an altar, but those who made a covenant with God by willing to sacrifice over the generations. Those that were willing to die, al kiddush Hashem. Mm-hmm. Those who proved themselves, and therefore they are the ones that made a covenant with God. Ve'yagidu shamayim tzidko, and the heavens will declare his righteousness, God's righteousness, or Amos' righteousness, his people's righteousness. Ki Elokim shofethu sela. For God is, he is the judge. It seems that we're calling upon the heavens, who've been here for a long time and will be here, to bear testimony. Who is truly the Chassidim? Who were the true bearers of the covenant? They are the ones that are gathered for this great judgment. And this all is in third person, except for the part that we saw in second person, where there is somebody who calls out and says, bring it on! I want you to come. It's about time. We've been waiting for this judgment for a long, long time. And the next part, part two, is where the Ribbono Shel Olam himself begins to speak. Shim'a ami va'adabera. Listen, my nation, and I will speak. Yisrael va'idabach, Israel, I shall bear witness to you about you. Elokim Elokaich Anochi, God, your God, am I. He is actually imitating Mamad Har Sinai, where the first thing that God does is He says, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. I am appearing. Let me introduce myself to you. It is I. I am finally here. The judge is your God. In other words, this judge is not somebody that hasn't been with you all along. I've been with you all along. Here I am. Lo al zvachecha ochichecha. I've not come here to reprove you about your sacrifices. Ve'olotecha lenegdi tamid. But that seems to contradict it. But your olot stand before me always. Well, there's a fundamental difference between an olah and a zevah. Some of the moderns mistakenly presume that the purpose of this is to actually denigrate the value of korbanot and to indicate that the rituals of the temple really are not what God wants, and that in fact it is to take away the meaning of ritual and replace it with morality. So interpreting the later prophets that seem to indicate that the olot and the zvachim really were not that important, but rather to do what is God's will, which is primarily to be good to other people. It is, of course, the hallmark of the Reform movement, where we take away all of the ritualistic laws, and we simply say we've got to be good, moral people, and our permission in life is tikkun na'olam, and gamalnu, and they would often quote this. But you'd be missing the whole point about what he actually just said. So let's see carefully what it is that he's actually saying here. And the lo, says Radak and Rashi, goes for both halves of the verse. I won't reprieve you for your zvachim, which you brought or you didn't bring. Not clear. And I won't reprove you for the olot, which frankly are in front of me all the time. I have it all the time. I don't need it. I don't need it. They're there. So if that's the case, the law goes this way and it goes this way. What's the difference between them? A zevach is a korban in which the majority was consumed by the person who brought it. It was usually meant to be brought as a form of celebration or thank you. And when you brought a zevach, you gave a small piece to the kohen. The blood and the chelev were burned on the altar, and the rest was consumed by human beings. And olah, on the other hand, is all burned for the Ribbono Shel Olam. Turns out that what he's saying is, be it this way, or be it this way, whether you take all of it or whether you give all of it, I really don't need them. Instead, what I want is your good deeds and your true faith. That's what I want. And as a result, Chazal tell us in Medrash Shocher Tov that all sacrifices la'atid lavom and Moshiach comes are going to be annulled. There won't be any sacrifices except one. Korban Toda. A sacrifice brought in thanksgiving, in gratitude. So that would be one view. In other words, when I come to judge you, I'm not going to judge you about your brought korbanot or not your brought korbanot, which would really speak to the people who are in Golos. Why? Because if you daven regularly and you see Musaf, Musaf always begins, Mipnei chataeinu galinu me'artzeinu. And we, because of our sins, we've been, you know, we were exiled from our country. We no longer have Beit HaMikdash. And we cannot fulfill our duties, the requirements of there. And therefore, it seems like whatever we're doing is never really good enough. At most, what we can do is give lip service, but we don't have anything else because we can't bring the korbanot that all of Vayikra lists. You understand? If that's the case, he says, I'm not going to reprove you on that. That's not really the ikir. When I call you to judgment, I won't talk to you about all of the things that you didn't do because you were not able to do them. No. But then he goes further. Lo ikach mi beitcha par. I'll never take a bullock from your house. Mi michleotecha atudim. Don't go give me no rams from your corrals. I don't need them. Kili kol chay toyar. All of the beasts of the forest are mine. Behemot beharei aleph. And all of the behemot. Now some think that a behemot means this gigantic beast or a buffalo of some kind, okay? Be that as it may, or it may actually refer to cattle of all kinds that are in the thousands of mountains, or is the thousand meaning thousands of cattle that are roaming the mountains. I don't need them, they're all mine anyway. Yadati kol of harim. I know every bird that nests in the mountains. Viziz sadai imadi. And every creepy crawly bug that's in the field is with me. There's nothing you can give me. They're all mine anyway. Im erav lo marlach. The sarcasm is unbelievable. If I should be hungry, I certainly won't tell you. For the whole universe, everything is, and everything in it is mine. I don't need to tell you that I'm hungry. You see, this is to take away from the notion somehow that we have something to give God. That when he can appease him, throw him a bone, as the idolaters used to think. You have to give him a piece so that he won't take it all away from you. Ha'ochal psar abirim? Do you imagine I eat the meat of an abir, is a big beast? Vedam atudim eshte? And do you think that I drink the blood of goats? This is mocking, by the way, various pagan customs. Zevach le'elokim. Todah. The sacrifice, the offering that is appropriate for God is none other than Todah. So the question is the word Todah thank you? Or is it coming from the word vidui, confession? Some say it's not one or the other, it's a play on those, and I'll explain why. Todah, as simply saying the word thanks, is meaningless because it comes from the same root as the word hoda'a, which is acknowledgement. Have you ever received those thank you notes? Thank you for your lovely gift. You know, actually they could have printed it up and put it in a mimeograph machine and sent it off to everybody. They're all the same. And the truth of the matter is, I'm not talking now about a thank you note where, you know, you sent a gift for a bar mitzvah. That's really frankly meaningless. I'm talking about the people that you care about, the people that you've done for. What you really want is an acknowledgement of what it is that you've done. There's nothing worse than having slaves all day over the stove and have everybody come, eat it, and then leave. Yeah. And leave you with a mess at best, you're right. But if that's the case, you see, if somebody would say, oh, that roast is delicious, or, oh my God, what a kugel. You see, you would at least have some acknowledgement of what it is that you worked on. There is a need for affirmation. Mashma, that the Rabbanu Shalom wants us to affirm. To recognize the gifts that he's given us. And not because he needs it so much as it is the way in which we establish a relationship with him. When you count your blessings, you actually recognize what it is that you have. And he was trying to make you happy. And so when you say an empty thank you, it means nothing. It has to come with a proper acknowledgement, affirmation. Recognize what it is that you actually have. So what does God want? Veshalem le'elyon nedarecha. And pay to the one above your oaths, your vows. Keep your word. Now, some say if you must make nedorim, and we make nedorim all the time. You know, God, if you just get me through this, I'm going to give so and so much money to tzedakah. Right? You get an aliyah and you make a neder. We do make deals all the time. What does God want us to do? Keep our word. It's better, says Rashi, that you don't bother promising. But if you promised, at least
keep it.
Keep your word. Do what you need to do. Tholno says no. He doesn't want your korbanot. Remember, he took the position that there's going to be no korbanot la'atid lavo. He says, I want your gratitude that's based on truly acknowledging the gifts that you were given. And I want you to keep your promise. And what was the promise that you made? You said, Nase v'nishma. That's what I want. Comes the Malbim and puts it all on its head and says, you remember those series of sarcastic questions and statements? If I'm hungry, I certainly won't tell you about it, and I don't need to drink the blood of goats. He says, this is also sarcastic. Zevach le'elokim todah. Do you think that God needs your gratitude? Does he want your fulfilled promises that you're going to make deals with him? He's also being sarcastic here, says. All of it is sarcastic. I never asked you for that. And why would you do that? In order, ukraini biyom tzara, chaltecha v'techabdeini, so that when you're in trouble, you'll call on me, and I'll save you, and then you'll honor me. So you say to God, you know, if you just get me out of this trouble, if you heal me, I'll do such and such. If I, Rabbi Nishtanam says, I don't need any of that. I don't need any of that. Don't bother me. And to the Malbim, all of this is sarcastic. Mm-hmm. Whereas Rashi, Radak, and the others say, no, the first part is sarcastic, and the second part is, no, I don't need the sacrifices. I need your acknowledgement. I need you to keep your word. I need you to be honest and mean what you say and have a relationship with me, because I don't need those things. Call on me. Call on me. I promise you, without the sacrifices, call on me and I will answer you. I will take you out of the tight spaces, achaltzecha, and you will honor me. And how will you honor me? I will take you out of the places and you will honor me because I save you so that you will keep my Torah. I save you so that you can continue to do good things. I give you life so that you, and in a sense it's called schar mitzvah, mitzvah. What is the greatest reward for a mitzvah? The opportunity to do another one. And in that way you will honor me. I'm out to save you so that you will live a life that will be an honor to God. So God is telling the Hasidim, those people who've proved faithful over the years, don't feel bad that you didn't have a Beis HaMikdash. Don't worry about the fact that you didn't bring me these blood sacrifices. I didn't need them or want them. Here is what I want from you. I will save you. I will bring you out of Golus. I will bring you back to your country so that you will live a life of acknowledged and open, mindful gratitude and live a life that is an honor to your Creator. That's the purpose. That was the judgment of the good. V'larasha Amar Elokim. Now comes part three. Now comes the Roshe. Now when you're thinking about a Roshe, what are you thinking about? You're thinking about horrible people. People who commit genocide, right? You'll soon see that the Roshe here is something completely different. V'larasha Amar Elokim. And as for the Rasha, so says God. מה לך לספר חוקי ותישא בריתי עלי פיך? What do I need you to tell of my ordinances, my statutes, my laws? your Ret Toire, with two fingers you're going to give me all of your Chidushim. V'tisa briti alei ficha, and you carry my covenant on your mouth, but not in your heart. It's all lip service. And the Radak here says, this is aimed at the Talmidei Chachamim. At the knowledgeable people who spend years in yeshiva, who think that they got God by the gogel, if you like. Vatasaneta musar. While at the same time you hated, musar doesn't only mean my reproof, you hated morality. Vatashlech dvarai acharecha. You may have had an intellectual exercise, but you took my words and you cast them behind you when it suited your purpose to do so. Im ra'ita ganav vatiretz imo. If you saw a thief, and now the word tiretz. Some say it comes from the word to run. You ran with him. In other words, when it was worthwhile, you consorted with crooks. Some say that it comes from the word, and Rashi does, from the word lehitratzot. You made peace with him. Now, he's a member of my congregation. I know that he does all kinds of shmeidre, but he gives a lot of money. Las merop. Right? All greenbacks are kosher. We don't bother looking where they come from. And that's why you appeased him. You went with him. Ibn Ezra says it's a double entendre. It really means you ran and you wanted to go with him. You say, why am I living this life of such modest, humble abode? Why can't I be just like the rest of the guys? Right? Nice guys come last. Mm-hmm. That's right. Ve'imenafim chelkecha. And you've made your plot along with menafim, adulterers. You hang out with them, you stick with them, you laugh with them. Picha shalachta mira'a, and you let your mouth freely go towards evil. In other words, you speak lashon hara. Uleshoncha tatzmid mirma. Lehatzmid is to cleave to. And your tongue cleaves to falsehood. It's just as easy for you to both lie, cheat, look down and speak against other people and find evil in them. Teshev, you sit down. Be'achicha tedaber. You sit down, and Rashi and the others add the word b'moshav leitzim. Sit down with other people, ha ha ha. And you'll even speak against your brother. It can be against your actual brother. Why would you talk against him? Why not? Or it can be your figurative brother, right? The whole other Jews talk against other Jews. Beven imcha titen dofi, in the son of your mother, you will find fault. What's the difference between achicha uben imcha? Achicha is your brother from your father, and he would have equal claim to your father's property and heir. Right. Mm-hmm. So the purpose of denigrating your brother is because you've got an interest. You'll put somebody else down because you might get something out of it. Ben imcha, your son of your mother, is not going to inherit your father's wealth. And therefore, you really don't have a financial interest. You just have an interest of lording over somebody, of talking against other people so that you can feel superior. Ele asita v'hecherashti. You did all of these, and I kept silent. Yeah, because there was no thunderbolt that came from heaven immediately when you did these things. And as a result, dinita heyot eheye kamocha. So you imagine that I was, I am, I will be just like you. What's just like you? But you imagine that I don't know, since on the outside you look so frum. Since on the outside you look like you're doing everything right. You might think that I am just like you and I don't see what's on the inside. Or, since you can't hear what others are saying, you think that I don't hear what others are saying. And therefore, you think that because I've been silent, I haven't heard. As a result, ochichacha ve'elcha le'enecha. I will reprove you. I will test you. I will bring you to judgment by doing what? By laying it all out in front of you. Whatever hidden, whatever was sneaky, whatever you managed to cover up, I will lay out in the open. Binuzot shochechei Eloka. Understand this, those of you that forgot God. Penetrof ve'en matzil. Lest I come to pray, P-R-E-Y, and there is none to save you from me. Did you notice he didn't quite punish yet? He's giving them a warning. This is not meant, says Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, to lash out and punish. It's to actually make people shake them up and
do tshuva.
Zevach todah yichabdeneni. Honor me by bringing a zevach, an offering of what? Of confession. Confess. And the confession is not for others' ears, it's to bring it up from your subconscious up to your consciousness by articulating what it is that you've been doing. V'sam derech, and lay a path. A path to where? To Hashem. To tshuva. Pave a new road. Ar'enu v'yesha Elokim. Then even the Roshe, I will show him the salvation of God. So you see, Judgment Day is not about who gets to heaven and who gets to hell. It's about the innocent and the hypocrite. Mm-hmm. I told you that there were some who argued that this mizmor, like many of the later prophets, seemed to be denigrating the entire notion of ritualistic law. And they will quote that there are similar ideas presented in the prophets. And I'll give you an example. Amos, in the 5th chapter, Saneti ma'asti chageichem. I hate, I despise your holidays. Kim taluli olot uminchoteichem lo irtze. Should you bring me full burnt offerings or any gifts? I don't want them. Micha says as follows in the 6th chapter. Hayotze Hashem be'elef elim. Does God want thousands of rams? Birvavot nachlei shemen. With thousands of streams of fat, of oil. Ironically. Yirmiyahu. Lama zili levona mishva. What do I need the frankincense that you bring me from Sheba? Olotechem lo leratzon. Your offerings are not my, they don't appease me. Zifrechem lo arvuli. Your offerings, your gifts are not pleasant to me.
This is
but then comes Yirmiyahu and says as follows, and everybody asks this question. Ki lo dibarti et avotechem velo tzivitim biyom hotzi otam mim eretz mitzrayim al divrei ola vezevach. When you came out of Egypt, I did not speak to your forefathers and I did not command them to bring me offerings. So everybody says, wait a minute, there was Korban Pesach right there in the day of Yetziat Mitzrayim, and after Aseret HaDibrot, there were all kinds of offerings. But if you look carefully, you will see that in Aseret HaDibrot itself, in the Word of God itself, never did He command us to bring Korbanot. You will also notice that actually Korbanot were there way before there was a commandment or a revelation. For example, Adam HaRishon brings Korbanot. Cain veHevel, nobody commanded them, automatically do this. In fact, it is absolutely human to want to express fealty, loyalty, as well as gratitude by feeding, by giving, by sitting together, by communion together. And so that is a natural human expression. So when he says, I didn't command it, in other words, it was secondary. The Ribbono Shel Olam did nothing more than make concession to the fact that we are human and need to have some sort of a objective, tangible form. Whether it is our singing, whether it is our words, and whether it is actually our sacrifices. What then does he actually want from us? So it wasn't only the later prophets. It was Shmuel himself, if you will remember, who told Shaul, God doesn't need all of these sacrifices. He wants you to obey him. He wants you to have it in your heart. The problem that this Mizmor addresses is the same problem that all of the prophets addressed. They were not mocking ritual. They were mocking empty ritual. What Yirmiyahu called mitzvat anashim melumada. When you are simply going through the motions without any feeling. When you are going through something and you're doing it because everybody did it this way and it's habituated. And you don't think for a moment. There is no kavana in the process. When there is no heart or mind. Makes no sense. Furthermore, when there is a disconnect between what happens in your relationship, ben adam lamakom, and ben adam lechaviro, and forget that you were given two luchot. The first one that has to do with your relationship to God, and the other one with your relationship to other human beings. And when you disconnect them, what you've done is you eviscerated your entire relationship. You can't do this without this. You can't do this without this. Either one of them is not Yiddishkeit. It's not against. It's the notion somehow that God needs this. It is taking away from the pagan concept that the gods are competing with man, that the gods are not out to give man, and therefore man has to, if you like, throw them something so that they won't harm them, throw them something so they will have some fertility. You're forgetting that the Ribbono Shel Olam loves us. And what he wants is he wants what's good for us. There's nothing that he commanded us was because he needed, except for one thing that he wanted from us. A relationship. There is only one thing that we can give the Ribbono Shel Olam freely, and that is our love. The hardest thing of all. And that is the only thing that he asks for. And so he, in a sense, what he's doing in this mizmor is exactly what Hashem told us. It is I'm here, Anochi, and I'm coming down here to you. And I'm asking the heavens and the earth together to gather all my people together. Don't you see I'm not out to punish you? I want you to understand that I know not only what you're doing, but also what you are thinking. What you are feeling. And when you are inconsistent in your behavior and in your thoughts, you are not only a hypocrite, there's what we call bad faith. There's a lack of integrity. And that lack of integrity in the human being becomes, in fact, a lack of integrity in your notion of the divine. You have actually split God, and you no longer see him as one.